Amen. Thank you for all that good singing. Love that song. I have to say I'm a little selfish this morning. I needed to hear that song. God is watching us. He sees us. He cares about us. As I listened to that song, I thought about that song. God is watching us from a distance. And He sees us. He sees us in different capacities than we even think and understand. You ever thought about how God can be everywhere present, nowhere absent? He can hear my prayer and your prayer and my heart. You see, sometimes what happens to me is I get so many things that are on my heart, so many burdens and so many concerns, so many prayer requests, so many requirements, that I get a little overwhelmed. But He doesn't. He can hear, He understands, He can handle, and He sees it. And even when you don't cry out to Him and pray to Him, He's still there and He's still watching. And He's still caring. You see, He's God. The problem we have is we try to understand exactly what that means. We try to fathom the concept of God. And we're living in a world today where people are so intelligent that they try to think about it and they let their book intelligence get them to the point that they don't bow before the Lord. They're too smart for God. They're too intelligent. They're too educated to be the kind of person like I am that when I get overwhelmed, I just have to go and find me a place, an altar, just me and God. And I have to look to Him and I say, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I'm not strong enough. God, I don't have enough that I can offer. I don't have enough to give. Will you help me? And being the Lord that He is, He does. We're in a society today where people want the concept of God to be pushed farther and farther away. They don't want God in their life. They don't want God in their business. And if you're like me and you, because you say you need God, they say you're weak and you need a crutch. And I thought about what Paul said. He said, but when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because you have to come to the end of yourself to really ever find any strength. It's because when you come to the end of yourself, that's when God can come in and do things in you that you would not have been able to do otherwise. So I'm glad I know Him. Amen. And I'm glad that He's watching me. You got your Bible? Let's go to Micah chapter number 6. And we want to read. And we may read in Isaiah chapter number 1. Because I want you to get and see and understand. You know, you read through the Old Testament. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't understand all those laws and all those statutes. And then you get people who want to just argue the Bible. And they say, well, if it was a law for them, why is it not a law for us? You start trying to explain grace to them, they don't want to hear it because they don't believe it to start with. The question this morning and what we want to preach about is, what does the Lord require of you? People say, well, I don't want to hear that. This is not one of those hard beat you over the head messages. I don't like those. You ever been around a preacher that preaches and they say, that won't cost you a thing? And they use that word, bless God. Y'all remember preachers used to say something? They say, that's the way it is, bless God. Y'all know what I want to do, honestly, when I preach, I want to be so led by the Spirit that when people leave, they don't even talk about what I said or what I did. Maybe they don't even remember. But the impact of the Holy Spirit was so strong on their lives that they either accept Christ and follow Him or they go out being challenged looking for God to speak to their heart. You see, here's what I want you to understand. He's the Lord, and we're not. And I want to read this scripture to you to get you to understand. And, you know, we played a little bit of song earlier, Courageous, by Casting Crowns. And toward the end of the song, they actually have part of one of these verses that to repeat over and over in the song. And as I begin to listen to that, that's really what's prompted me to begin to study this. But in Micah chapter 6, verse number 1, says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but that to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Now, if you read these things, he's speaking to Israel, and he's talking about how they were led out of the land of Egypt as servants, how God sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and he ministered to them there, and through great and mighty works, God led them out. How that God blessed them, that they were able to cross, and they were not able to be pursued by the armies of Israel. How that when the waters of Marah were bitter, and they cast in the branch, and God basically provided everything that they needed. If you go over to the first chapter of Isaiah and read, it kind of goes along the same lines of how people were putting on something on the outside, trying to fulfill the statutes, the requirements. In other words, it does you no good to go out in this world and not fulfill a life that honors God, to bring a sacrifice to him thinking it's sufficient. He said, "I want more than that." And here's what I want you to understand is that if he is Lord, if he is God, he is Lord, he has no equal. If he is Lord, he is our creator, he is my creator. And being that, if being Lord, he has the right to require something of us. You know, as the Lord and creator, he has the right to expect something from us, and he has set a standard. And as I begin to think about it, we're living in a society today, and there are even religions being born out of this, to where people will get up and teach that if it's true to you, then it is true. But that's not necessarily the case. That if it is right to you, then it is right, even to the extent that you can sit in college classes and you can ask people, was it wrong what Hitler did to the Jews? And you have people that have been so confused by this liberal society that they can no longer say that the Holocaust was wrong, or in some cases that it even existed. Well, I want to tell you, he is Lord, he is God, and he has a right to require something of us. He sets the standard, we do not. Now, sometimes I've seen people, and this bothers me a little bit, but I see it happening. I see it happen to my son, I see it happen to some of our youth as they go to college classes, or sometimes even in high school. It was shared with me recently that a young lady was very upset in a liberal classroom in college because she had to write a paper telling the teacher in the class why God did not exist. That's where we're at today. Why? Because what does the Lord require of you? We're going to get into that. It's really simple, and it's good. It's good. And it helps us. But what people want to do, rather than having any accountability, they want to push God away and say, we can do it our way, we can do it ourselves. I remember a few years ago, I was really just a young man, a young preacher, and I'm talking about so young. My daughter, who is here today with her baby, was probably a baby herself. And I remember going to a funeral, and we went in, and one of the preachers that I knew was preaching the funeral, and I wasn't preaching, and I did not have my Bible with me. And you know, this is also called a sword if you read it, okay? And I was sitting there on the bench, and the preacher was preaching, and some of the people were Christians, some of them were not. And during the process, someone got up right in the middle of the message, went up behind the preacher, and pushed a tape recorder to play a cassette tape of Elvis Presley singing, "I Did It My Way." And it was so disrespectful. I grabbed for my Bible like it was a sword, and I hit the bench, and it wasn't even there. I wanted to proclaim that God is alive, He's not dead, and one day all of you who deny Him, this is at that particular event, are going to stand before Him and give an account of how you responded and what you did. You know, you might can do it your way, but I promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, whether you believe it or not, you'll stand before Him. Amen. So what does the Lord require of thee? Now let's look at this. It's very simple. In the 8th verse, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But number one, to do justly." What's wrong with that? Here's the first thing. What does the Lord require of you? That you do justly. It means that you do what is right. Do what's right. In James chapter 1, verse number 22, the verse says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I remember I went to a meeting one time, heard a preacher, just a country preacher, pastor of a church up in Cookeville, Tennessee. He got up to preach and he said, "My life's motto is to do right and don't worry." He said, "I try to do right and my wife wishes I wouldn't worry." Now, obviously, what he's doing there a little bit is confessing. He's confessing. You know, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." That "be careful for nothing" means be worried about nothing. Now, that's hard for us to do, right? But what about do what is right? Here's what it boils down to, and I believe this with all my heart. The vast majority of the time in your life, no matter what you're facing, you know what right is. Especially if you have any kind of foundation at all about being in the house of God or hearing the word of God or knowing God. You know, people know what right is, but people won't do what right is. What I don't understand is I look at our society and the problems that we have, and people are coming forward. They're just like this world today. They say, "We don't want God in our lives, and we're upset that the Ten Commandments are on the wall in the courthouse." Don't they get it? We're trying to keep these people from committing crimes. We're trying to keep these people from doing what? Destroying their own selves. But we don't want God. That you do what is right. We know the scripture says in Acts chapter 14, God gave us a witness. And people say, "Well, you know, not everybody's raised in church like you are. Not everybody knows the verses that you know. Not everybody went through Awana." Listen to this verse. It says, "Nevertheless, he," speaking of God, "left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You see, I just believe there's something about this world that speaks of God the Creator and lets the world know that He's real. But it's changing. Y'all remember years ago, and I can remember when I was growing up in church, you would not have people come and tear up the churchyard. I can remember my dad saying, even before he became a Christian, he said, "You know, when I was growing up," he said, "people didn't come to the church house and sit in the churchyard and drink beer and throw their cans out the window. They had too much reverence for the things of God." We know. You see, to do justly means to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not a difficult concept to understand. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, it says, "As ye would that men should do unto you, do ye also to them likewise." In other words, if you need kindness, show kindness. If you need help, show help. I believe that's something that comes from God. And here's what's going on in our society today. People say, well, you can't legislate morality. Here's what I want you to understand, church. All morality, all legislation is morality. It's just whose morality is going to be legislated. We're living in a society today that man is trying to change it from God's law to man's law. And in doing so, what they're doing is they're legislating things that are contrary. You read the 5th chapter of Isaiah, the first part of the chapter, there are 5 woes. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords, as it were, with a cart rope. Woe. So what does the Lord require of us? That we do what's right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says this. But the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. What about Galatians 6:10? It says, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, if we want to think about it and we say, well, if the Lord, he says, what does the Lord require of you? That you do justly, that you do what is right. What happens to a society that has nothing where it's done justly? People are not doing right. People are not caring. It's society to where today in Atlanta, Georgia, number one airport in the United States for human trafficking. So much so that when you walk up to the stand and we have our son or one of our children with us and they look at them and they ask them, are they all right? You know why? Because where iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We need God in America. We need God in our lives. You see, we need to do what's right. And even to take it there, let's take it to us as Christians. We need to be like Christ. Scripture says in James chapter 1, verse number 27, says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Doesn't it say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? That's why it says in 1 John 2:16, he that abideth in him, in Christ, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. You say, well, that's hard. Well, let's look at the love of Christ. Is it in us? Does it demonstrate? I've heard it said that you can tell much about a person by how they treat people whom they can get nothing from. You see, if we're only kind to those people that we think we can get a reward from, only kind to those that we think we can get something back from, where are we? You ever been around one of those people? I had a customer that I went to see, and they said they warned me before we went in there. They said he never stops working. And I looked at him. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, because when he says something to you, he doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your family. Yeah, you know, it's the way salespeople are. Now, if you're a salesperson, I apologize for I say this. But you ever had anybody, you walk up to them, and the first thing they say is they stick their hand out, hey, how's your family? You go to tell them and they've done went off to the next sentence. They didn't care how your family was to start with. That's just the first sales line that they're taught. That's the way this guy was. He never stops working. They said if he's acting like he likes you, he wants something from you. I want to tell you, you can tell about a Christian by how they treat people that they can get nothing out of. That's why sometimes people come to this church and they say, I just want to be a part of this church. But they say, I was reluctant because I can't do this anymore or I can't do that anymore. I said, maybe God didn't send you here so you could do something for us. Maybe God sent you here so we could do something for you. We're the family of God, and if we can't love one another when you can get nothing back, how do you expect to be a light to the world? We got to do what's right. I remember one time, I was standing out on the church steps with a man. This has been a long, long time ago. And this man had a lot of influence, but it wasn't always good. And as I stood there with him, a car of people pulled up in the churchyard, and he just looked over at me. And he said, "We don't want that kind here." And it hurt me. You see, I was just a young man. He was probably twice my age. He was supposed to be a leader. He was supposed to be an elder. In fact, at the time, he was the head deacon of the church. And I thought, what are we going to be if we can't be the feet and the hands and the arms of Jesus to a world that's lost that needs him? How are you going to treat people that are not like you? You see, he said, "I'm not looking for sacrifices. I'm not looking for offerings." He said, "I just want you to do justly." And then he said, "And to love mercy." Now, folks, I need mercy. Now, I love mercy. You know, sometimes we need mercy. The scripture says in Matthew 5:7, and there's several places for it, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." James 2:13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Luke 6:36, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." You ever needed mercy? I need mercy. I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, I've never done that over there, what they're doing, and I've never done that over there, what they're doing." You still need mercy. It may be today, it may be tomorrow. You ever been riding down the road and you look up and you see them blue lights? I'm praying already. The Bible says pray without ceasing. There's certain things make me do it more than others. You know what I'm praying for? Mercy. I said, "Lord, let him be a merciful police. Let him write warnings today." You know, I am at this age, and I've still got kids in school. I'm still doing homework. And we get those reports, and I hate to get those where the teacher says, "They didn't turn in assignment, and this is a summative grade, and they can't make it up." You know what I'm saying? We need mercy. But in order to have mercy, you got to show mercy. Sometimes, and this is going to lead into the next one in just a minute, I want you to understand something. I need mercy. You need mercy. Can I tell you something? Your family needs mercy from you. You see, and here's why that I think it's so important. Every person under the sound of my voice that's in this building, every person that's listening to this as it's broadcast, and we want to thank the listeners. We have a lot of listeners that listen to this church on Facebook. They listen on the internet. Every person needs mercy. You know, the truth is, if we were to stand before God in our best state, the very best that we can offer, the very best that we can do, as clean as we have, with all the things that we have not done, as we think that our righteousness comes from comparing ourselves to others, and it does not. What we need to do is consider that when we stand before God, we're not compared to somebody else. We're compared to the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And if we can't stand before God absolutely, completely sinless, then the Bible says you're guilty of all. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. You see, when I stood guilty, and Satan began to read out a list of accusations. If you've ever studied behind Martin Luther, the one who nailed the 95 Theses to the wall, and you read the vision that he had. He said, there Satan stood, and he had this long scroll. You know, and it would be long. It wouldn't just be one thing. It would be long, and it would be long for everybody. He said, Satan rolled it out, and it said, all these things guilty. But at the bottom, pardoned. You know who can pardon? Only Jesus. The only one that can stand before us and say, I'll take everything that belongs to him, every conviction, every sentence, everything that he's ever done, I'll take it on myself. You see, because mercy in my place said no. Mercy defended me. Mercy took my place. And mercy would not let me go. You know, as Christians, and this is where we have to be careful. You've been in church your whole life. You served the Lord your whole life. You know, some people say, well, you know, I come to church when I was in the womb. Come to church when I was a newborn. Went in the nursery. Got the Sunday school pens. Got the Awana papers. And then, you know, we hear this. I don't smoke. I don't chew. And I don't run with those that do. You know what you got to be careful of? You got to be careful that you come hardened to people that are not just like you. See, what I don't want to do is get to the end of my life, as I heard a preacher one time say, and he was at the end of his life. He had spent his whole life serving God, his whole life in church, and here's what he said. He said, if I had it to do over, I would have helped more people. I don't want it to be that way. I want God to speak to me and let me know that if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. If it weren't for the mercy of God, that would be me. You see, he said, I want you to do justly. I want you to love mercy. And if you look at the latter part of this eighth verse, and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, James chapter 4 and verse number 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, they sang a song just a minute ago, and I love that song. First time I heard it, I got a message from it. It's confidence. And we need to have confidence. But there's a fine line that separates confidence and arrogance. And here's where the line has changed. It's any time that you take any of the credit whatsoever that belongs to God, you're crossing the line from confidence to arrogance. And when a Christian is arrogant, I tell you what you do. You build walls between yourself and people, and you will never be able to help them. Not only do you build walls between yourself and people that don't know him, but you'll build walls between yourself and people that do know him, so that you'll build a silo, and you're putting yourself up on top of it, and you think you're good because of you. You think you can sing because of you. You think you can preach because of you. You think you're smart because of you. You think you're righteous and you're holy and you're not out in the world and you're not like somebody else because of you. You're not. It's because the grace of God that's been bestowed upon you. You see, we need to walk humbly with the Lord. In everything that we do, we need to bow. God's still speaking to me about this, and I'm trying to listen very, very closely. Maybe to look at it, we ask ourselves the question, and this is why when we had the ordination service here last Sunday night, I spoke about this just a little bit, but where are you? Sometimes people think, well, I'm ordained a preacher, I'm ordained deacon, or I'm this, or I'm that. Are you God's? You know, do you look at yourself as a big reverend or a humble preacher? I remember one time I was in a foyer of a church and somebody walked up and spoke to a preacher, and they called him brother and they called his first name. And before they could get the sentence out, a man that I think has a problem with this right here, he stopped them. And he scolded them in front of others and said, when you address him, you must address him as doctor, and threw the term reverend in there. And I thought, you know, the Bible says, call no man father, but... Amen. Now, what that's meaning, that's not talking about father. I got a father, you got a father. But what it's talking about is giving them the service and the credit that belongs to God. The only deity is sitting on the throne in heaven. You and I are servants. And if you're a preacher, you're a servant. If you're a deacon, you're a servant. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a servant. If you're an Awana worker, you're a servant. If you sing in the choir, you're a servant. Big deacon, big preacher, big teacher, big leader, or just simply humble servant of Christ. You see, it's kind of like this in ministry. If you don't like being used, stay away from the ministry, because ministry is about serving others. And where we get in trouble and where we have problems is where we forget that. Talked to a guy one time. I said, why are you going to ministry? He said, well, he said, I got to looking at all the careers. I got to looking at how much you could make if you made it into this size church and really how much, you know, how many hours I'd have to put in. And he said, I just got to realizing that I could make this much money. I'd work this many hours. He said, this looked like a good career field. I just shook my head. Folks, I'm going to tell y'all what I believe. If you ain't called, you don't need to be up here.
Amen.
You got here. It's just for the future in case y'all ever need it. Number one prerequisite for being a preacher is you got to be saved by the grace of God. Number two, you got to believe the Bible. Number three, you got to be called, not by mama, not by daddy, but by God.
Amen.
See, ministry is about showing people Jesus. Remember, it's all about Him. What did He say? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. And then the conclusion. Are we fulfilling what God has required of us? People say, I don't want God in my business. Remember this scripture, God was speaking to His people. The world doesn't want God. What about the church? What about the church? I had a preacher friend mention to me recently, he said, why won't somebody in a position of authority, you know, just to be honest with y'all, I'm nobody. Nobody knows who I am, but that's okay. But you know, there are preachers in the limelight, when there's something comes up, they go ask them, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And I have heard some names that I could call to you that you would not expect me to tell you what I'm about to tell you. But when they ask them a question like this, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? We believe that, right? Do you know that there are well-known preachers that have been asked that question and they would not give a direct answer? Do you believe what the Bible says about so-and-so is the actual way for this day and time, and maybe it wasn't just for that day and time? And people say, up. I didn't write the Bible, it's His.
Amen.
If He's God, He can require whatever He wants to of us. The question in conclusion is, are we willing to fulfill what God has required of us? And here's just some thoughts. Am I doing justly? Am I doing what is right in the sight of God? And that's personal. You know, I believe in a personal walk with God, and I want to say this, and it's not late. They told me this morning, excited me, that the clock was 6 minutes fast. Excited me. Do y'all know that there is such a thing as a preference? Then there are convictions. Then there are absolutes. Tell you what an absolute is. An absolute from the Word of God is when God says don't do it or God says do it. It's not questionable. Sometimes people come to me and they say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. And then they try to tell me that they believe it's God's will that they go against God's Word. I say, well, I don't. There are absolutes. Then there are things that are subjective. Y'all see me, I'm wearing a tie this morning. This tie fits loose. It's good. But I don't have a visible tie pin. I have a hidden tie pin right back here. It works. And I'm not wearing a hidden tie pin for this reason, but I'll tell you a story. One time I was at work. I was about 20 years old, and I walked out back, and there was a guy out there, and he was Christian from a different denomination, and he came up to me and he pointed to my tie and he said, that right there is a sin. And I said, what are you talking about, brother? And he said, that. And I said, what? You know, my tie pin. He said, that's decoration. And he tried to quote some verse to me, and I looked at him. He had on a tie, but he didn't have on a tie pin. I said, what's that? You got on a tie? That's decoration. You know, some people strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. If you've got a conviction about something, if you've got a conviction about something, you do it. But just because you're convicted don't mean everybody else is.
That's right.
And then there are preferences. If I'm going to the woods, I don't wear blue no matter what. Just a little bit of information. Deer can see blue. You can wear brown, you can wear orange, you can wear green. Don't wear blue. Some people come in and they look at you and they forget about what God's called them to do, and they're too busy trying to be God's police rather than trying to help somebody. And that's the whole purpose of what he said in this scripture. He said, you're offering sacrifices and you're trying to do all these things, but you're forgetting the laws of judgment and mercy and caring for people. And why can't you just be like me? Do I do justly? Do I love mercy? And do I walk humbly? And most importantly, do I know him? Do you know him? That's the most important thing. You see, if you get introduced to the Lord and you accept him as your Savior, as you grow in your relationship with God and you walk with him, he'll take care of the things in your life that need take care of. You see, he'll speak to you by his Spirit, and he'll mold you, and he'll make you. And can I tell you, as long as I've been walking with him, sometimes I feel like I'm just getting started. And I thought about this week, and we're going to ask him to get ready with a song. And I've just been just busy week, a lot going on. And I talked to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I feel so weak. I don't feel strong. I don't feel like I have any ability. And he said, that's when I can be strong. See, he just wants us to do our part. If you're here this morning and God spoke to your heart and you want to pray, it don't matter what it's about. Come talk to him. He's got his arms wide open to welcome you. And if you say, well, I just feel like God's speaking to me. I want to know more about what it means to be a Christian. Would you come? We can get somebody to pray with you, talk to you, explain it to you. It's about the Lord.
Yes.
It's not about us. And folks, if he's God, and he is, then he can require something of us. I'm going to ask you as they get ready with a song, if you'd rise to your feet. God spoke to you, would you please come? Would you take advantage of being in the house of God where the Holy Spirit is present and people care for you? And let God do what only God can do in your life. As they play the song, would you please come?